Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So we're starting a new series, and it's all based on tables. When you think of like your five greatest meals, if you could just take a little bit of time, think of your five greatest meals, what comes to mind? Like, I did this week, I had a little more time with the question, and one of my top five was at this table at a restaurant called Hot Dish, but don't worry. It's like hot, like hottie totty, right? Like, because they're hip with it and wow, right? So, and I don't remember anything that I ate. I remember I ordered something like the tasting menu, something like that, and I don't recall one of the kinds of food that I got, but it stands out. I think I even got a picture of it. We took a picture of it, and this captures like the essence of the night. Because in like your greatest meals, like another great meal is out in California, we're eating oysters, and it was great. I think I shared with that. I started crying as I was eating it because thanks for laughing. So I'm a high feeler. But is it so much the food? If I went to that place by myself, if I went to Hot Dish by myself, would I still have the same memory? Or is it the people at the table that makes the experience significantly better? Because there is such potential of the divine at every single table. It doesn't even matter the kind of food that you eat at a table. I remember the first time I was probably 14 years old, and I went to, now my wife, we didn't get married at 14, but I went over to her house, and she made me a sandwich. And she like toasted the bread, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on here, right? And she put like cheese and ham, I still remember, and then she called it bake none. It was bacon that you didn't have to bake, and it was like magic. It was like Harry Potter bacon, and she put it on there, and then she did this thing I've never had before where she put a pickle on it. And I remember eating it, and I'm like, this is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. And I knew at that moment, like, this is the one, right? This is the one. Isn't it true that a sandwich always tastes significantly better if you don't make it, right? So there's something about being at a table that just drips with heaven. That no matter where you go, no matter what you're eating, there is a possibility for heaven to explode. Think of all the things you've learned around a table. Your family, maybe your family meetings were around a table, laughing around a table late at night, playing cards at the hunting shack around a table. At our old house, you can throw that picture up. At our old house, we had, in Duluth, we had this like kind of awkward, it wasn't an island, it was just like an extension, right? And it was just there, right there. Oh, my baby. And when we'd have family or friends over, instead of like sitting down on the couch or sitting at the table, we'd always start for like the first 90 minutes at this like little breakfast, I don't even know what you call it, this weird table. And you had to sit on these uncomfortable stools. And then on the other end was this like slate, because Nikki, you're like, oh, this would be really hip, but it's all uneven, so it just hurts your back from standing on it. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like just high enough, but just low enough where you don't know how to stand naturally on it while you're talking. So you're like leaning like this. And you're like, oh yeah, tell me more emotional things, right? Or you're leaning over, and then your back hurts and you stand up. But we spent hundreds and hundreds of hours waking up having breakfast with our kids. I remember at that table, Nikki and I learning this new thing in our marriage where we practice just saying, how can I show you love? That we've taught tons and tons of love. I remember the first time practicing that with Nikki, I'm like, hey, honey, how can I show you love? And like what she shared with me just blew my mind. I think of our friends, the Johnsons. I remember when we sold our house, our buddies Nick and Anna came over and brought champagne, and like I cried thinking, I'm not going to be in this house anymore. Think of all the beautiful things you've learned around tables. And if you look at the life of Jesus, he spent significant times at tables. Actually, a lot of his ministry happened at tables. One commentator talked on that the book of Luke is basically just Jesus going to one party and leaving to go at another party, leaving one table, one celebration to another table. He went from table to table to table. And why did he do it? Because he got it. Jesus got something different. Because at a table, it levels the playing field. Have you ever been to like one of those restaurants where you have to like share a table? right? Or the tables are like this close and you're basically just like rubbing shoulders with the person like a stranger next to you. You're like, hey, you gonna buy me dinner? Right? So yeah, you can use that one if you want. So I remember the first time walking to a restaurant where it was like all these shared tables and I felt like really like someone was like in my bedroom. I'm like, no, we don't do this. We don't eat at the same table. It felt awkward. It felt very, very awkward that sharing a table was a very intimate thing with the person that I'm looking at. But then having a stranger next to me, but as soon as you sit down, you're like, hey, my name's Chris, and you start joking, and I say something about Carlton, and they're like, oh, it's so amazing, right? And I'm like, I know. So as soon as you start that, what? It dismantles. There's something about a table where everyone can be equal. It doesn't mean you're always equal. We can use tables for shame. We can use tables for political power. We can use tables as a way to power up on someone else. But Jesus came. And in his time, the way that they used meals was all political. It was all about this class system. And if you sat with this person, then you're in. If you didn't invite this person, then they were out. You made sure they didn't get invited, so they knew that they were out and that I was in. But Jesus shows up and does it all wrong. He does it completely wrong. He disrupts everything. Imagine that. Jesus coming to disrupt. And so we're going to be looking for the next couple weeks at tables. And one thing that's fascinating, and it's out of this guy named, I got to get his name, Tim Chester. Tim Chester wrote this book about Jesus and meals. And he talks on that Jesus is called the Son of Man. He even refers to himself as the Son of Man. And the Son of Man comes out of Daniel, a book in the Old Testament, and where this guy walks up in front of God and God gives him authority over all nations, basically all people. Like, you get all of them. Go you, Son of Man. So when Jesus refers to the Son of Man, it comes out of this authority that comes from the divine. It says all people, the Son of Man, all people belong to the Son of Man. And there's three ways to fill in the blank. It says the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came to fill in the blank. If I asked you, how would you fill that in? Depending on your experience in spirituality, you might say the Son of Man came to shame. The Son of Man came to tell me how wrong I am and I can't get it right. The Son of Man came to just be indifferent. The Son of Man came to spin the universe up and let it madly go on as he laughs, right? There's three things. There's three things it says the Son of Man came to. The first one is this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Second one, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And the last one, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Interesting. Those are the three ways to describe the Son of Man came. The first two are the why. Why did the Son of Man come? He came to engage people. Like they use the word like lost and they use the word like save. And really what Jesus says, I came to bring life and life to the fullest. That what God's heart is for you to have a robust, good, and beautiful like life, like brimming to the full, fully human experience. That's God's heart. That's what the Son of Man came to do. The third one is how. So Jesus came to serve. He came to engage. He came to bring life to the fullest. And how is he going to do it? Eating and drinking. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Of all the things you could think of how the divine would come, people might say, oh no, the way that he'd come is he'd come down on the cloud, right? And say, look at me, look at my robe, I am Jesus, right? He'd come with power, he would come with authority, he would come with maybe anger. He'd come with this political machine that he could spin. No matter what he did, it was always the perfect thing. But how does he do it? He comes eating and drinking. And so before we move on, let me just say this, that word, eating and drinking, might be a trigger for some of you. You might be here and dealing with an eating addiction. Maybe you're here and you are an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic, a closet alcoholic, or your parents were alcoholics, or you knew someone's an alcoholic. In no way am I advocating to go get lit, right? I'm not asking to go start some big frat party and say, this is what Jesus did. I'm not saying that. What Jesus did by saying he came eating and drinking was he was at the table. He was at the table. He was willing to step into a cultural norm. Instead of shaming it, instead of demonizing it, he steps right into it. Oh man, it's so good. So the something about this, I have to make sure I get it right, all right, is that, oh, this is a quote from Tim Chester's book. He says, his mission strategy, this is Jesus, his mission strategy was a long meal stretching into the evening. He did evangelism and discipleship around a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. I love that. His way, his evangelism, right? When you hear the word evangelism, like, what do you think of? Does it make you feel warm and fuzzy? Yeah, for a lot of us, we're like, no, I think of someone yelling like, turn or burn, all right? And it's like, oh, yes, I never considered that. I am going to turn and not burn. Thank you, sign, right? Maybe think of discipleship as some like 8-point, really perfect machine program. And if we just get the right program, and then we'll be able to pump all these people into the system, and that system will produce, bing, a disciple, right? And it's easy to think that way. That's one thing that the evangelical church has kind of done great at some points and really not so great at other points, making into a program. Because how Jesus did evangelism, how he did discipleship was what? Eating and drinking. See, we can overcomplicate it sometimes. We think, hey, how am I going to get to know my neighbors? And how am I going to really teach my kids about what spirituality looks like and what is the experience in heaven? And sometimes we make it like, I have to do all these bells and whistles, and all you have to do is just be at the table. Jesus showed up. Jesus leaned in and challenged. He laughed. He danced. He was there. He'd listen. Like, there's something beautifully simple, just being at the table. And here's the other thing. When Jesus would talk about the kingdom of heaven is like, and he'd share a parable, you'd have this like life to the fullest, right? All those things. Like, we all love the ideas of that, right? We love the idea of when he talks about the parable, how there's this big celebration and there's this dinner and sit at the table. People are like, yeah, I want that. I want in on that. We love the idea of it. But through a meal, he gave it substance. Instead of saying, come taste and see the beauty of God, he's saying, taste and see the beauty of God. When he's talking about the Lord's Prayer and let it, like the daily bread, like it comes and sustains you. When he goes through the last meal, he breaks bread. So this body that was given for you, it was something, it was practical, something you could put your hands and your teeth into, something that you could digest. The kingdom is not just this idea for something far off in the future. It's like a loaf of bread and a pitcher of wine. Taste and receive the beauty of heaven. It puts like a substance to the kingdom. The thing I love doing is when I'm sharing life with people, like our goal, we've been saying it from the beginning, is that we want to have life-giving conversations around every table in Carlton County. Because there is thousands of people who are dying just to be noticed. Just waiting for a friend. Waiting for someone just to have a life-giving conversation. It doesn't have to be about church. It doesn't have to be about like, okay, now I'm going to evangelize. It can just be, how are your kids doing? Tell me more. How's your marriage? How's work? How's that addiction? Just being at the table, friends. So for the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about and looking at the life of Jesus, going through Luke and looking at tables. Because he goes at one table, it's this beautiful story about the outsider being in. And another table, it's about challenging the outsiders and why they're the outsiders. And why the insiders might not really have right. It's just, it's beautiful. And of course, where we're going to start, the most obvious place to start is Abraham, right? You saw that one coming, right? Oh, I bet he's going to talk about Abraham, right? Because it's true. Like, if you want to look at how Jesus really, like, how this is a part of how he does the ministry, you got to look at Abraham. And really, it started out as Abram. Someone's here like, well, Chris, it started with Abram, not Abraham. We're just going to say Abraham, all right? Because it just makes it easier. So Abraham, in Genesis, he has this like aha moment with God. God shows up, and they're talking. He says, I'm going to bless you. And anyone who blesses you, I'm going to bless them. God's just like this blessing machine. And through you, there's going to be this whole new way of doing life, this whole new humanity, and it's going to be out of control, right? That's Chris Sutter's version of Genesis 12. So he goes on, and it's working. He starts getting this following. There's people who see him like, I want to be a part of this tribe. I want to be a part of this blessing. There's something different. And they start following him. And he goes on, he goes and rescues his buddy Lot, who is in this kind of like battle. And he shows up, and he wins. Like, he kicks butt, takes names, and he's on his way back. He's on his way back, and out of nowhere, it's this really odd part in the Bible. Out of nowhere, this priest or this king, all right, the priest of the God Most High, his name's Melchizedek. I never get that name right. So you're like, that's not how you pronounce it. That's how I'm pronouncing it, all right? I even wrote it in my notes, and then Jim told me that it's wrong. He's like, you got it all backwards. I'm like, I'm just going to say it, all right? He shows up to this, to Melchizedek, and the word actually means righteousness. So he's the king of righteousness, and he calls himself the priest of the Most High God. And Abraham's walking up, and Melchizedek shows up, and he has bread and he has wine. And he walks up to him, he offers him the bread and wine, and he blesses Abraham. And it's this beautiful blessing. He just speaks it out over Abraham. And Abraham does what? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Mr. Melchizedek, or priest, or you guy, right? You with the bread and the wine. Like, do you know who I am? You see all these people with me? I'm a big deal. Pretty, pretty big deal, right? I'm like, Abraham is the one with the inside track with God. Abraham's the one who, like God said, through your people, through you and your family, the next chapter after this, where he has the covenant with God himself. Like, it changes everything. Abraham is the one that's supposed to be doing the blessing. But instead, what? This outsider, this nobody, who they have no idea his family history, they've never mentioned before, he shows up and he offers bread and wine and a blessing, and Abraham responds with worship. It says that he gave him a tenth. He gave him his tithe. We talk about tithes and offering. Of all the booty that he... Sorry, it's funny, right? Of all the... That's funny. Of all the stuff that he won from that war, right? The battle, he took with him, he gave a tenth to this stranger. And why? Because this is what you do when you see the divine. When you see God, you worship. So why are we talking about Melchizedek and Abraham? Because when in Hebrews chapter 7, if you get a chance, if the Bible is this like mysterious thing to you, or it's just a bunch of old stories about guys on boats, like Hebrews 7 is this beautiful picture, because what he's trying to do, this author, what they're trying to do is saying, how can I talk about Jesus? Who is Jesus? How can this make sense? And he goes and tells the same exact story through all of chapter 7 in Hebrews. Of who is Jesus? He's a priesthood of Melchizedek. Why? Because he comes with bread and wine to bless. Because if you think about it, this priest, Abraham, shows up and he receives the blessing. He receives the blessing. But a lot of us, we'd probably think, well, before I could actually receive a blessing, before I can actually grow and learn about the divine, before I can actually be challenged and submit to your teaching, words that, you know, Christians use all the time, right? That's just sometimes weird. And like, oh no, the only way you can grow is what? As long as it's in the normal things I'm already familiar with. As long as it's, well, we can only grow if we read by these authors. But it's this author, the flames of hell might be flicking your ears, Chris, right? Well, no, the right way to pray is if you do this, and you have to say this, and you have to sound like this. And the only way you can really worship is if you sing these songs. You sing this song, right? Have you been there before? And here, like, they have no idea. We have no idea what this word priest even really means. How did he learn about God? Did he go to the same school as Abraham? Does he have a degree in that theology? Right? What is it? Is he is he post-tribulation, pre-tribulation? Oh, whoa, hold on, right? He doesn't question it at all. There's this outsider with the spirituality who talks about the God of the Most High and shows up and speaks a blessing. And Abraham knows God, says, give me more. And Jesus shows up and does the same thing. He is the outsider. He's the disruptor. He shows up at tables and places that no one was supposed to be at. I said, why would you show up at that table? He goes, this is where I belong. He was the outsider. He was Melchizedek. He shows up and says, can you see me? And are you ready to receive the blessing? Are you ready to learn? Are you ready to have the way you think you grow, the way you think that like the good and beautiful life might look like? What if someone different than you can show you who God is. You see, for some of us, that feels scary. Might feel scary. It's like, no, we only grow with the divine in this setting. And I'd say, why? Because if the whole world's God's house, John 5, Jesus says, my Father's at work always. There's never time he's not working in every single person, every single place. If that's true, someone who is different than me, I can learn. I can grow. I can see the divine. I can learn from my neighbor who maybe is from a different culture. I can learn from my coworker who maybe has a different like form of spirituality than me. I can learn from my brother who has a different life experience than me. I can learn from my sister who has a different life experience than me. See, the hard thing is as soon as we feel like they're the other, as soon as we feel like they're different, as soon as we see they're outsider, a lot of us say, you're out. My right is more right than your right. My truth is way more truthier than your truth. And what I see in the life of Jesus is that he shows up and he's at the table. He's saying, can you see me? Can you receive from the divine? So here's my invitation. As we talk next couple weeks about sitting at the table, I'm going to invite you to three different things. First one is this. At the table, let's have fun. We take ourselves so seriously. Like you say, I'm gonna go with my friends, and you go have a good time, and you laugh, you stay up late. And then as soon as we like put like spirituality on that, they're like, okay, now I gotta get serious. Now I'm gonna tell you a thing or two, right? Like have fun, enjoy. The good and beautiful life is supposed to, imagine this, be good and beautiful, right? At the tables, celebrate. Like today, Eli Yevzhesky is getting baptized, right? Where are you at, Mr. Eli? Right, he's right there, right? Eli is going to have fun. He's going to come up here, and he's going to have a blast. And he's going to go home to his family, and they all brought different chicken wings because he loves chicken wings, right? Right? And they're going to choose the best chicken wing. Why? Because he wants to have fun. There's something beautiful. There's something we miss when we're at the table when we just show up and say, let's eat the meal so we can do more work. Right? Let's eat the meal and we're going to pray and you're going to like it. Laugh. Enjoy. Celebrate. When you laugh, that's heaven. When you smile, that's heaven. I want more of that. Second thing is this, and I say this a lot, but I love it. It's like a mantra for my life, is at the table, laugh and have fun and get super curious. Get curious. Because as soon as you turn off curiosity at a table, you automatically say, I'm not going to learn from them. I'm not going to learn anything from them. Look what they're wearing. No way I'm going to learn from them. Look how they talk. They have nothing to teach me. Look how young they are. probably more true for us. Like, I have nothing to learn from them. I know everything. I'm 36. Right? I know it all. If you put yourself in a place of being curious, no matter where you go, if you're talking to like a retired firefighter, you're talking to a 10-year-old, you're talking to the 20-year-old who's trying to just like struggle through life just to find out who they are. Everything is an opportunity to not just hear them. Hi, ladies. It's an opportunity to see God himself. And again, it does not matter their life experience. It does not matter. God is in everything. God is in everything. Heaven is always around. And the last one is this. Have fun, get curious, and make room. Make room at your table. My invitation is like in the next couple weeks, who could you walk with on your smoke break? Right? Who could you walk with on your 15-minute break? What table at the break room could you sit down at lunch and have a meal with? Who could you invite to have coffee with you before you go to work? Like, who can come over on a Saturday night and watch a college football game? Like, being intentional. This is not like, okay, I'm going to have my evangelism plan and my discipleship plan. This just might be, I'm going to share my table. At the table, I'm going to have so much fun. And at that table, I'm going to get so curious and I'm going to learn everything I can. Why? Because that's what Jesus looking like people do. I'm so excited about this series. So what I'm going to invite you to do, I'm going to have you stand. And we're going to pray. And then we're going to hoot and holler and baptize some folks. Man, I love that. What kind of priest was he? He was a priest of bread and wine. He was a priest of bread and wine with the sole purpose of what? Blessing. Blessing. So as I pray, if you're here and that's like your heart, you're like, I want to be a person of blessing. I want to get curious. I want to be around the table. I just don't know where to start, or it's really difficult for me, or I'm really shy, or have anxiety, whatever it might be. God has something for you right now. And wherever you're at, he's got something good. So let me pray, and as we pray, however you connect with the divine, however you connect with God, I'd encourage you to receive. Let's pray. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. God's presence. And first of all, I thank you that you made room at your table. And it's, I go to a lot of different tables at times, and there's always a spot for me. And the response is never like, took you long enough. I thought you'd come back. It is always a celebration. It is always the welcome. And so I say yes to that. I pray for my friends who like want to sit at that table with you, God. Will you come? And will you give us wisdom and prudence and a vision and curiosity and ways we can just invite people to be at the table for nothing more than just to share life. That we can encourage, that we can champion, that we can love, and maybe we can even challenge. So give us what we need to say yes, Lord. Help us to have every table in Carlton County, and why not even throw in St. Louis, right? God, that we can bring and be something incredibly good and beautiful. And we love you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, you guys can take a seat if you want. We're going to baptize people here a little bit, right? If you are getting baptized, can you make your way up? Listen, we're going to line up right in front of the stage here, guys. You're getting baptized. Wow, this is awesome. So, what we're going to have you do, one thing that we offer, I like how we do, we're going like almost tallest to shortest. So, if you're here and you'd like to get baptized, we call this spontaneous baptism. It's not like we come to you and throw water and you're like, baptized. If you're here and you are a spiritual person and you've connected with God and you like want to let everyone know, I belong to Jesus, and you've never been baptized, there's an opportunity here for you. All you have to do is you can come up at any point. Only thing we ask is that if you're here and you're a kid or even a teenager, that unless you talk to your parents, this is a deep, it's supposed to be like with your family, something's supposed to be celebrated, and we want you to like make like a decision, a conscious decision. And so if you're here and you're an adult and you'd like to do it, you can come up at any point and we'll baptize. We also have clothes. We have clothes for you. You're like, well, I'm not going to take my clothes off to get baptized. We actually have dry clothes for you. And you know what? You can get to keep them. You're welcome. So look at me, everyone here. I can't walk down or else it's going to make this beam. You got to look at me. My old youth pastor trick was look at me, look at me, look at me. All right? So Mr. Mason, the eye is up here, right? Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Mr. Evan Weaver, thank you for saying yes to Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Mr. Luke, thank you. Thank you for saying yes to Jesus. What you're doing here is not just, hey, it's kind of fun to be in some water. I've never met anyone that says, I hope in public I can take a bath, right? I've never met anyone. But the reason you're up here is because you have said yes to Jesus. And for the rest of your life, there's going to be moments of where you will celebrate and you will double fist like, yeah, I said yes to Jesus. And there's going to be equal amounts of times where you're going to say, I don't know how to say yes to Jesus. It's hard to say yes to Jesus. But my friends, what you do matters. This is one practical way that you can look out and see your family and your friends. The reason we do it publicly is because you don't have to do it alone. That there's people in your corner. There's people who are praying for you. There's people who are championing you. There's people who are encouraging you. And Lord knows there's going to be people who are going to do a finger in the chest of like, there's more. Because it is a healthy community. It is friends. It is family. It is a community that we do this together. So there's going to be a couple questions that we're going to ask you. Do we have those questions? I did not even think to ask if we, oh, you guys are so great. All right, I'm gonna ask you a couple questions, and then you're gonna respond. And when we're done responding, then we're gonna go one by one, and we're gonna party. So the first question is this. Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, and our Lord and King, and in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life and grace? If so, say yes. Now, I was supposed to say, thank you, Mason. Supposed to say, these questions have been asked for hundreds, if not thousands of years. So you're not the first people to do it. You will not be the last people. That you are part of this family, of this community of people who've said yes to Jesus for a long time. Do you renounce Satan, all his works, and all his ways? If so, say yes. Yes. Okay. Do you confess your need for forgiveness and sins, and with a humble heart put your hope in God's mercy and your whole trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior? If so, say yes.
Yes.
And lastly, and with his help, do you seek to follow him, becoming more like him until you see him face to face? If so, say yes.
Yes.
All right, I'm going to pray over our people getting baptized. I'm going to pray. So, Jesus, we say yes and amen over these young men and these young women's life, and we set them apart for your kingdom and for your purposes. And I thank you for these young students who are making proclamation of saying, I belong to Jesus, and he's my forever friend. And I pray, God, that you'll give them wisdom and prudence, and that you will give them what they need to continue for the rest of their lives to say yes to you. Thank you for the gift that they are. Will you give us as a community what we need to invest in the poor and them? We love you. Amen. All right, who's ready to get baptized? So, yeah, I know you are. So let's have all of you guys come line up over here by Mr. Mativi. We're going to stand if you're not. And the reason that we stand and we worship is we're going to sing songs. A, because it's kind of awkward silently watching people, right? And second, it's really meant to be a celebration. And the celebration comes from the family and friends, but it comes from us. So if you're here and you want to go, woohoo, you can do that at church. It's allowed, all right? And if you, as they come up, if there's family or friends, you can make your way up right up here on the center. And we're going to baptize. All right. Let's give one more round of applause for people. Thank you. I love that. For almost all these kids, I know their story or most their story, and saying yes to Jesus is a beautiful thing, no matter how old or how young you are. So we're going to worship for a little bit longer if you want to stay. Our ministry team's going to make their way up. We take time to pray for one another because sometimes you just need a friend. Sometimes you just need someone to help encourage you and ask God to do good things in your life. So if there's anything else that you'd like prayer for, we'd love to have you come up and receive prayer, and we're going to worship. And there's more donuts and coffee. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday, and go Vikings.